Turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Revelation 21, 5. Our subject this morning is, as I indicated a few minutes ago, is the subject of new. New from this verse of Scripture, Revelation 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, I don't know how much you've thought of the fact that our God is a God of new things. Moment by moment and day by day, the Lord makes things occur that are new in nature. And from the very beginning that human creatures came into contact with the eternal God, we've had to recognize that He is a God of new things. In just a moment of time, He spoke a word, and suddenly, by the speaking of that word, He created an entire universe anew. New universe. In a moment of time, we had what we see around us here. By the Word of God, these things were created. And all of the things that He created were just totally new and shining as only something instantly created by divinity could be. And He began then to create new things in this universe that He made, new things upon the earth. And we find that this was a stepwise procedure taking a few days of time. And like a jewel amidst the universe that He created, God began to adorn the earth with things beautiful, worthy, and new. He called into existence the separation of the waters up here in the sky from the waters down below. He separated the land from the water that we know as seas. And then He began to create creatures in the sea, all new. And after He had done all of the creation of the things that we see out around us, the trees and the plants and all of the things green, and even the small creatures that creep and crawl upon the earth, then He created what I believe may have been His creative masterpiece for this universe, for this time. He created man. All new. First time He created the human creature that this population of this planet is made up of. He made man in His likeness, a new thing that had happened in creation. Now our first encounter then with the Lord, as I said, as physical humans, was in a new place, in a new time, in a new situation, under new circumstances. And here we are today. The result of God making everything in this physical universe all new. Now I think this event that I'm talking about typifies the very thing that our Savior was speaking about in our text. And I understand, and you do too, if you are a student of Revelation and a student of the words of Christ, you must understand that His words here in our text are about spiritual things. But I believe that what I've just been discussing about His creation of the universe all new is really symbolic of this spiritual creation of all things new that He's talking about. And so that I want that to be our subject this morning as we think about His statement, I make all things new. I want us to think about that in a kind of order, if you will, as we usually think about how they're presented to us in the Bible. And in order to really give due diligence to this idea that Christ puts forth in this verse, the idea of His new production, I think we need to start where the Lord starts. And that is within every born-again human creature. That's really where this new starts. Everything that we'll contemplate today has a relationship to God's people, new creatures created in Christ Jesus. And it's this new that is so much a blessing to the people of God. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, God prophesied of making the gospel message effective in the souls of people. He explained it in the Old Testament. He said, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Or that is, a pliable heart. I'm going to create a new creature in you. That's the first step. Isn't it wonderful to know this morning that the great God of heaven can take an old, cold, stony human creature that was born from a daddy and mama that are just flesh and blood, grew up as just a flesh and blood human being, having no spiritual life in them at all, being dead in trespasses and sin, and in a moment of time, create something new that was never there before. By the indwelling, the coming in of the Holy Spirit of God into the heart of that old hardened, cold, stony human creature, God is able to convert the soul to a new life, to raise him up out of the dead condition that he's in, and to give him the kind of newness that only the saints of God can know about. If you're here today and lost, it probably sounds like I'm raving, that I'm a lunatic, to talk about having a human being changed inside so that it becomes something new to God and new to themselves. But that's exactly what happens. The Holy Spirit of God makes that old creature a new creature by the converting force of what we call the new birth that Christ spoke about at some length in John chapter 3. The new birth makes that old creature come alive. It quickens that person that human being is. Quickens him unto the things of God. For the first time, when somebody says something about Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised again the third day according to the Scripture, that He did all this to give life to us and to give it to us more abundantly. For the first time to that old creature, this means something when he's become new by the operational force of the Spirit of God. And having this new awareness, this new sensitivity, he has another new thing that he's capable of doing. And that is of exercising faith in this Lord Jesus Christ that he suddenly understands about. He suddenly understands that it's for him that our Savior died. That it's for him that our Savior rose again to overpower sin, death, and the grave. That it was for him that Christ sacrificed all that he did. And it's for him that this same Christ sits in heaven to intercede for him. This becomes real to this new creature. And when it does, he's awakened. Faith becomes operational. He trusts in this Christ of God. And he, by faith, has entered in the fullness of a new creature by the power of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." New is the name of things that has happened to those that are saved by the grace of God. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ does something for us that Paul talks about. "For in Christ Jesus," he says, "neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but, he says, the new creature," or in other words, the new creature avails something. The new creature makes the difference. The new creature makes everything new for you and for me. The new creature puts you in that pathway of walking with God. The new creature gives you insights into the kingdom of God and enables you to understand what God has prepared for them that love Him. The new creature gives you what you need to be a true citizen of the kingdom of God. And the new creature gives you new incentive and new focus and new direction for your life. That's where the new that we're talking about this morning all begins. If you have that new, then you're ready to hear about other new things. I trust right now that if you haven't been new, weren't new in Christ Jesus when you came into this room, that you're now new, just simply from us standing here and speaking to you about what God has done for those who will trust in Christ, that you have become new to the kingdom of God. And these other things then become meaningful to you. The second thing that we see about this newness that Christ speaks of in our text is that new things await these new creatures. And I've already listed several by just talking about how the new creation in you makes things available to you that were never available, gives to you insights into God that were never there before, gives you understanding about right and wrong that you never clearly saw before. Oh, you were taught some things by your parents, I'm sure, in a culture that we live in, like we live in. There were some yeses and nos, some do's and don'ts that you were taught by your parents. But they were enforced by the fact that you know they were culturally acceptable or culturally not acceptable. You didn't have the kind of insight into right and wrong in that state as you do now that you're new in Christ. But He's given you new insights, a new way to go, a new life to live, a new direction to follow. And that's what He gives to all of His people. And that's certainly part of what He means when He says, I make all things new. But now, we see that this all started with a new day for every believer. And the day that Christ saved you was a day that of itself was new, within itself, singularly new. Never was a day like it before. And brothers and sisters, really, there never will be another day like it afterward. It was the day of days for your soul's salvation. Now you'll enjoy a lot of things on life's road as you go along, and it promises you that you'll enjoy much more when you enter into eternity. But that great bright day that the Lord saved you was a new kind of day you never experienced before, and you'll never experience again. So it all started with a new day for every believer. But there's something more new to be had as a result of this newness created by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse 16, we want to read you a verse. In fact, we want to read verses 16 and 17, and we want you to notice something about the new that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, listen to the Lord here. As he says this, for the Lord himself, says the apostle Paul, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at that verse carefully and notice some things about this verse that maybe you've not noticed it before as a child of God. First of all, this tells us that there's going to be a new shout from the archangel. Never heard before. Maybe eternity, maybe heaven, maybe even time past on the earth. There's been a shout of an archangel. I don't know that there wasn't. God doesn't say anything about it happening here on earth in the book, but maybe there was such a shout. But this shout has never been made. And it's going to be new that day, brothers and sisters. A new first time and last time shout from the archangel. Because it's got purpose in it. This is the day of days. The beginning of days. The new day for the child of God. The second thing is, we note here in this verse that there is a new trumpet sound from God. First time ever that this trumpet's going to be blown for this purpose. A lot of trumpets have been blown on the earth by men. There may have been a trumpet or two blown by the Lord. But this trumpet blast is going to be the first time new for the people of God and for a notation to the world as the trumpet of God is sounded as a precursor to this next thing. And that is a new event of the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the earth. When He went up in the clouds back there in the day, in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that an angel came before the disciple and said, "Why do you stand here gazing up into the air? This same Jesus that went up like this is going to come in the same manner again when He comes back to earth. And this is the new descent of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see written about here. It's all new. First time. And it's the last time that He'll descend in this manner. And we see also that a new phenomenon is going to take place for humanity upon earth. Look at that. Look what it says. The trump of God's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. New thing here. Yes, I realize that some dead rose out of the graves and were seen around Jerusalem after Christ's resurrection. But here's a mass calling forth of every true believer's bodies out of the dust of the earth to be joined in the air with their spirit. And they're going to be a first time event for all of creation. And a last time event for that particular calling forth. All the saints of God call forth in that wonderful phenomena called the resurrection of the believer. And then there's going to be yet one more new thing going to occur on that day. Look at this verse. Look at verse 17 again. And notice what that is. Then we which are alive and remain at His coming shall be caught up together to meet them and the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an event. First time. New event of translation of the saints of God on that glorious day. You see how Christ is a Christ of the new? Here's a new event. When we will watch the resurrection of our brothers and sisters who are asleep in Christ, here's a new event in which we will watch our own selves transformed in a moment and caught up to meet Him in the air, never to leave Him again. Everything new. This is what's happening with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful thing to be a child of a God who is a maker, a creator of new things. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And that's what we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when these firsts take place. The trumpet of God's going to sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. First time ever for human beings to be incorruptible, both body and spirit. No more rotting bodies for the saints of God. First, a first, ever since Adam transgressed the only law of God given to him. It's never been so. But now, at this moment, when Christ appears, it'll be a first, never to rot again, never to be prone to corruption again. First time ever, we'll be eternal body, soul, and spirit united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at other places in the Bible, we see there's some more new. We'll go right through those as quickly as we can. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, we read something there that's an amazing mystery, but is about to happen as soon as the coming of Christ occurs, as soon as we're with Him in heaven. Listen, listen in Revelation 2 and verse 17. Now, I believe this is actually something that is given to the saints of God before, perhaps before this translation of the saints. But at any rate, look at it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone, a new name. A new name. Written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. Now, I don't really know why the Lord elected to make only that name known only to those of us who receive that new name. But I want you to focus on the fact we'll have a new name in heaven. A new name. And you might say, well, you're a big deal. I got a name. Yeah, that name was given to you by your mom and dad. It was legally recorded at the courthouse. And so it's a human name with human implications. Given by humans. We're talking about a name here given to you by the Christ of God. A name that Christ alone has the power and capacity, the divine and infinite wisdom to give to each one of us that are the saints of God. A new name written on that white stone. And we're told, and as I've looked at possible symbolism here, I believe that this white stone with the name written, your personal name written on it, is all about having, as it were, a symbol of the fact that you are accepted, that this is a verdict stone, if you will, from Jesus Christ that says, this is my personal seal to you, that you're accepted in me, that I pass the verdict, that you're totally without condemnation, without guilt, without sin. I believe that's what the stone means. You might say, well, Brother Bob, what do we need with a stone like that? I believe it's going to be more than a stone. I believe that Brother John didn't have earthly terms to apply to this. And so he used the thing that was nearest to the understanding of the people of what it would be. In olden days, they would take stones, smooth white stones, and they would inscribe things on them, and they meant certain and different kinds of things. But we find that one thing that it meant was that there was a verdict passed, there was voting done using stones sometimes, and a person would say, John Smith, not guilty, and put the stone in the voting booth. John Smith, guilty, and put the stone in there. If the stone was white, it meant a verdict of not guilty, a verdict of clean, a verdict of innocent. And if the stone was dark or black, it meant they were guilty. And I believe that's what the symbolism is here. It is Christ's own personal inscription to us that we are clean, completely innocent before Him. Somebody might say, well, Brother Bob, what do you need that for? Isn't it pretty much self-evident that you're innocent if you're walking around in heaven? Yes, it is. But I don't believe that Christ gives us this thing that's symbolized as a stone for the purpose of other people looking at it and saying, oh, he got a falcon. Oh, he got a falcon with his. I don't believe that's what the Lord is doing. I believe the Lord is doing this. I believe He's giving you the stone with your own personal secret name inscribed on it so that you know. It's like a personal presentation of love from the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Wouldn't you like to be in heaven and have the Lord Jesus Christ have such a personal relationship with you that He walks up to you and He says, here's your stone, my child. And here's your private, personal name upon it. I believe the way He presents that here, that's exactly what He's talking about. It's your personal edification that He seeks that day in heaven. And He gives you that white stone with your secret name written upon it. It's not about impressing others with your approval rating. It's about you feeling the genuineness of the divine Savior and giving to you something that's yours and yours alone. You know, we're going to be with a whole bunch of folks up there, brothers and sisters. We're going to be with a whole bunch of folks, and it's almost like you sometimes when you think about it, you imagine that you'll just be another nameless face in the throng. No, you won't. You'll have a near name given to you by the Lord Christ, and it'll be one that is given to you personally, one to one, as He shows His love for you who have given yourselves unto Him, who have served Him, hard as it may have seemed, all the days of your life, and have showed up in heaven because of His power to receive this personal gift from Him. And you know, there's another thing about this personal secret name that strikes me as wonderful. And I went looking for something along that line. I found a quote from a writer named Dwight Clow that said the very thing that I was thinking. Clow asked this question, why does God give us a new name? And then he answers the question. He says, because when He finishes with us, the old names can't contain who we really are. Now, wonderful. Think about it. I believe that's what we see here. He knows that the name that we carried on earth has a whole lot of baggage attached to it. I mean, people know us, some people know us and say, oh, he's just the greatest guy that ever was. And some people know us and say, when our name is mentioned, you know him? What do you have to do with him? There's a lot of baggage attached to our names, brothers and sisters. Even our family names. And so when we get to heaven, wouldn't it be great? Oh, we'll be known by our brothers and sisters that are there. They won't mistake us and say, now, since you don't have your name pinned on your chest, I really don't know who you are. I know that face, but I don't know who you are. Now, we'll know each other, but we'll have something more than just knowledge of each other from our brothers and sisters. We'll have the stone with the name that fits and describes who we are to the Lord Christ. How new, how wonderful it will be. A new name for the people of God. Well, not only will we have a new name, but God's new people are going to receive also a new song to sing. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down on before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and a golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, brothers and sisters, mark that, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There won't be a country on the planet that Christ will not have taken some people for Himself out of. Isn't that wonderful? And every one of us there together in that throng will have a new song to sing. And I want to tell you something. We don't know what the term new means. Every now and then, the song leader opens to a place in the book and says, let's turn to page 277, and the piano player just cringes down in her seat because she knows it's the one she hates to play. Yes, our piano players have trouble with some of those songs, brothers and sisters. You ought to pray for them. If you see Lisa or Diane cringe down behind the piano, why offer a little prayer to God about them. I mean, sometimes those are tough. You'd be surprised what songs are tough to play on the piano. They have some. But we've heard the song leader call out a new song, and we open the book and we look at it, and there, no, we don't know a word of it. That's a new song, but it's not really. It's an old song. Somebody wrote it years back, and I'm sure a lot of churches and congregations of various sorts have sung it down through the years. But I want to tell you something. That song in heaven that day has never been sung on earth. It never will be sung on this whole earth. It may be sung successively again and again over and over when we get to the new earth, but it won't be sung on this old earth because it's a new song created for the saints of God to be sung in heaven before the throne. And in that day, they're going to sing that new song. You know, an egotist, only an egotist, thinks that he's sung something that has been sung flawlessly by him. And only an egotist could think that a song created on earth, written on earth by the hand of a human being, is utterly flawless, because none of them are. We don't sing flawlessly, and we don't sing flawless songs. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. In that day, singing that song before the throne of God, with the joy of an eternity before us, that song's going to be new in a way we've never known new. Our souls are going to sing for the joy that's with us as we sing the new song of Christ in heaven. We haven't known joy like we'll know then. It's going to be a new joy, brothers and sisters, a new joy. Now we see also that God's people are going to inhabit a new environment. I'm going to go through this one fast because we're running out of time. But I want you to look in Isaiah. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, and verse 17, we read, "For behold, as we read at the start, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." In Revelation 21:1, that chapter starts with, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22, the writer says this, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." We're going to occupy a new heaven and a new earth. Us preachers have a bad habit of talking about what all we're going to do when we get to heaven. Listen, the half hasn't been told as to what we're going to do when we get newly arrived in heaven. Oh, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be a great thing when we're with Christ new in heaven. But I want to tell you something greater than that. When it's all finished, and Christ has done the last thing to be done with creation, and He melts His old sin-cursed earth with fire, and He wipes away the heaven with a swipe, He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth only one thing, and that's righteousness. And in that day, the righteousness of God shall reign, and the saints of God robed only in righteousness and nothing less will dwell with Him forever. Live upon this new earth with Him eternally. In that time, Christ is going to make a new earth devoid of sin. A new earth that hasn't been scarred and marred by every sinful thing that humanity has done. It's going to be clean and fresh and new. And our Christ is going to be the light of that earth. And our Christ is going to be the source of water of that earth. And our Christ is going to be the guide of that earth. And we, the people of God, living in new bodies, wedded with new spirits, are going to live forever in that new earth. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that we can look forward to the new. And that takes us back to what our Savior said. "Behold, I make all things new." Now, after our fellowship this afternoon, we always have a short service. I'm going to deal with the final point on this message. And it's something new for the saints of God not to look forward to, but something new you both have and can use down here right now for your lives. And we'll deal with that, Lord willing, in the afternoon service. One final point. We trust God has blessed you with an awareness of new. Let's stand. Let's sing an invitation number. We don't want to omit this invitation number because God may have spoken to some of you about something. Maybe the Lord spoke to you about the fact that there's nothing new about you and nothing new for you to look forward to. There can be. The very thing I named to you and pointed out to you at the start can make everything start anew. You know the wonderful thing about Christ? The newness that He offers to mankind. The newness of a new life in Christ. And simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is ours and we begin all anew.